Which I doubt very many of you would disagree with the following three statements. If you are an employee, your purpose as an employee is tied to the purposes of your employer. Does that not sound logical? If you are a soldier, your purpose, your mission as a soldier is very much tied to the mission, the purpose of the country that you serve. Does that not make sense? Let's go with an inanimate object for our next one. If you're an automobile, your purpose as an automobile is very much tied to the purposes of the designer that designed you. So whether it's a person in a relationship with an entity or another individual, or whether it's an inanimate object, the purpose of everything in this world is tied to the purposes of whatever is over them. Purposeless employees end up getting fired. And soldiers that are not on mission with the purposes of their country, well, they get a dishonorable discharge. And automobiles that are not used for the purpose they were designed for, you just stick them in a garage and lock them up and never use them. It's a waste of money, and it's a waste of design time. Well, let me give you a fourth one, and it's this. The purpose of a created being is directly tied to the purposes of their creator. Starting a new series of messages today, I'm going to preach for the next 6 weeks on the matter of purpose, on the matter of mission. The first two sermons are going to be about God's mission. What is the mission of God? This is going to be part one, next week's part two. Once we've firmly agreed on what the purpose, the mission of God is, then we're going to spend 4 weeks talking about how we can be on mission with God as a church community. And I think this sermon series is going to be really important for our church for at least four reasons. Why am I preaching this? Well, first of all, I want to lead us to stay focused. I don't want us to flounder. I don't want us to be off topic, off track. I want us to be a focused community of believers. And so this is my attempt to help keep us focused on our mission, on our purpose. A second great reason to talk about this stuff is because as we've transitioned into the Harvest Bible Fellowship, we want to make sure that we have alignment with the other Harvest Bible chapels in the world. And this week I was told that we were the 153rd church plant. 154 started about an hour after us in Florida. You heard that 155 is being planted today. Praise the Lord for that. We want to align. We want to make sure we're using the same kind of language. And so I'm going to introduce you to some language that reflects our founding purposes as a church. But it's the same kind of language you'll find in other Harvest Bible chapels if you visit or move or are coming from one. So that's a second reason. Third reason is this. I have a sneaky suspicion that you want to know what your purpose is in life and align your life with that purpose. I don't know if too many people that would say, I couldn't care less about my life, really don't care about floundering it. If I blow it, who cares? I mean, there's a few weirdos like that out there. But most of us have an interest in why we exist, what our mission is, what our purpose is, and we're going to help you to understand that. But this is the most important reason. The fourth reason is it's biblical. The Bible speaks a lot about mission, speaks a lot about purpose. And we want to follow the teachings of the Bible and make sure that our mission is lined up with what God's mission for us is. So mission equals purpose, purpose equals mission. We're going to use those terms interchangeably. And here's where we're going to start. Mission's important because it answers the question, why we exist and what we're supposed to be doing. So mission is why we exist and what we do. It helps me to understand why I was conceived, why I was birthed, why I'm still here. And it helps me to understand what I'm supposed to do with my week, the next decade, the rest of my life. When we understand mission or purpose, life gets so much simpler. in the sense that I don't have to scratch my head wondering where I should be investing myself. I know. If I know my mission, it answers the question, why do I exist? And it also answers the very practical question, what am I supposed to be doing with my time, talents, and treasures in this life? Now, in the Word of God, what we will discover time and time again is that as created beings, so let's just remind ourselves, we're not the creators, we're created. We're under the one who created us. As created beings, we can only understand our mission if we understand God's mission. Soldier needs to understand the mission of the country that he or she serves. Employee needs to understand the mission of the employer. Created needs to understand the mission, the purpose of the creator. So as a human being, I can only understand my mission if I understand the mission of my creator, of God's mission here on earth. And fortunately, God is not silent on that matter. My life mission is a microcosm of the cosmic creator's mission. You could maybe tie this into, in terms of an illustration of a child. A little child, Claire Eelman, we'll use her as our standing example today. Who picked her name? Her mom and dad. Who will keep her safe? Her mom and dad. Who will choose her educational path? Her mom and dad. Who will choose how she's raised spiritually? Her mom and dad will. Who will choose the location she lives in? Her mom and dad will. Her purpose and mission in life as a child is tied directly to the mission and purposes of her mother and father. And in the same way as God's children, our mission is determined for us by God our Father. We just need to make sure we understand what it is and we're aligning with it. So there's no self-determination here. Our purpose, our identity is determined by God. So what then is the mission of God? What is God's mission? Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 42. If you're new to the study of Scripture, I'll give you a little tip here. Take your Bible like this. Split it right down the middle. 8 times out of 10, depending on how your Bible's printed, you'll land in Isaiah. Or you'll be pretty close. It's pretty much dead center in the Bible. And find your way to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, we're going to be focusing in on verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let's start with verse 5. I'll read it for you. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Just go back in the text. Look at the language. Created. Stretched, spread out, gives breath, gives a spirit to those who walk in it. What do you think Isaiah is trying to teach us here? What is the central message of this verse? Dare I say that it is a deliberate reminder that God is in charge. This is His dominion. He is filled with creative genius. He's the creator. He's your Lord. I'm not God. You're not God. God is God. And therefore His dominion is comprehensive of all things. He's the giver of life. Look at the text. He created it. He stretched it out. He spread it out. The breath that you have comes from Him. The takeaway, God is king and I'm not. What am I supposed to do with that, by the way? How should I react to that biblical truth? Why is it important? Well, how about some submission? That would be an appropriate response. How about a healthy dose of humility? That would be a healthy response God would want from me. How about total surrender of my life to His Lordship? Yeah, He'd want some of that. Worship, gratitude, Lord, thank you for being you. Thank you for creating me. These would be biblical responses to the reminder from God's Word that He is our King. Now, look at the next two verses, and I want you to pay attention to how many times God is mentioned. The word I comes up several times. I am the Lord. That's in case you didn't pick it up in the beginning of verse 5. Thus says God the Lord. He says it again. I am the Lord. Why does God repeat Himself? It's important. I have called you in righteousness. I take you by the hand and keep you. Here we have God being presented to us as one who has called us to righteousness. He's pictured as a father taking the hand of his little girl and leading her on the paths of righteousness. I give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. You'll notice there's two parts to this passage. The first part is, here's what God has done for you. And it's loaded up with I language because God doesn't want you to take credit for what has occurred in your life. It's God has done this for you. God has done this for you. God says, I did it. I did it. I did it. Do you know who I am? I'm the Lord. And then the second part is, now here's what I want you to do with it. You look at the text. I want you to be a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring the prisoners out of darkness. Now this passage, of course, is found in what we call the Hebrew Bible, the Old Covenant Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. A lot of New Testament Christians mistakenly think, well, the Old Testament's not relevant. Oh, it's very relevant. Not only is this passage relevant, yes, it's directly being applied to God's Old Covenant people, but we are under a covenant with God too. And the statements that are found in this text are also found in the New Covenant Scriptures. Let me share some with you. The text says, I have called you in righteousness. Is that a New Testament concept? Answer is yes. It's a New Testament concept. I'll reference Philippians 1:1. You've been filled with the fruit of righteousness. God has called you to righteousness. Look at the text again. It says, I will take you by the hand and keep you. This is God keeping us secure. Is that a New Testament concept? Are we protected by God? Are we kept by God? Are we secure in God? The answer is yes. I could reference Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Not might, not sure if he will. No, he will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So we're secure in Christ's arms as well. Then the missional stuff. We're called to be a light for the nations. Is that a New Testament concept? Can you think of any place in the Bible where that is taught outside of the Old Covenant? Yes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light shine. This, by the way, is like a missionary verse in the Old Testament. I thought missions was just something God dreamed up under the New Covenant. No, in this text, we see the heart of God for the nations. He wanted His Old Covenant people to shine so brightly, to be so committed to holiness, that the nations around them would be attracted to them, that, quote-unquote, aliens and foreigners would come and participate in God's Old Covenant blessings. He talks about His desire to bring redemption, to open the eyes of the blind. That's a reference to those who are spiritually blind. To bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. That's a reference to those who are in spiritual bondage. And this is all under the Old Covenant. This proves that God's plan has always been pointing toward the redemption of the nations. The model's a little different. Under Old Covenant, it's more attractional, come and see. Under New Covenant, it's more go and tell. But God's plan from the beginning is that the nations might be redeemed. So as we study this text of Scripture, verses 6 and 7, I think we could sort of summarize it this way. It's sort of a mixture of here's why we're so blessed by God, with a now here's what I want you to do with it kind of teaching. Here's what I've done. I've called you to righteousness. I'm holding you in my hand. I'm keeping you. And now here's what you need to do. I want you to go and be a light to the nations, to free the prisoners from their dungeon. Why? Let's go to verse 8. Here's what it's all about. God's protection, God's call, God's extension of the opportunity for you to be a redemptive agent in the world. Here's what it all comes down to. Verse 8. I am the Lord. Hey, God's repeating himself again. Maybe he's trying to remind me that he's the creator and I'm not. Think that's correct? It's correct. I am the Lord. That is my name. The word here is Yahweh. The all-existent one, the ever-living one, the great I am. He's God. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. Nor my praise to carved idols. This amazing passage of the Bible reminds us of God's protective love over us. His invitation to be an agent on his behalf, bringing hope and freedom to people in spiritual bondage. And all of it is so that God might be glorified in our world. That's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. What is the mission of God? The glory of God is the mission of God. There's a lot of ways that's expressed. We're going to preach on some of those ways. But if you hear absolutely nothing else today, you forget everything. I mean, you forget you're even in church today. Don't forget this. The mission of God is the glory of God. It always has been, and it always will be. And when we participate in God's redemptive purposes, we allow God's glory to shine in our world. What is the mission of God? The mission of God is the glory of God. Is that found in both Testaments? Yes, it is. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink, I just brought glory to God. Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, can you think of anything else besides eating and drinking? I can think of a few things. Whatever you do, do all. How many things? All to the glory of God. Thank God for this water bottle. It just brought glory to God. Whether you eat or drink, even in the small things, the minutiae of life, you have the opportunity to bring glory to God. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be a missionary that converts thousands. Even in chugging water from a bottle, if you understand certain things about your mission, you are bringing glory to God. The mission of God is the glory of God. I hope this is a eureka moment for many of you, or at least a great reminder for the rest of you. Why? Well, I think we're all interested. What's my purpose? Why do I exist? Why am I here? Why did God create me? Why this time? Why this culture? Why with all these weaknesses? Why with all these stressors? Why with all these challenges? It's to the glory of God. God wants me to leverage every aspect of my life to bring glory to God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all. I think the writer does a pretty good job in not allowing anything to be placed outside of the realm of an opportunity to bring glory to God. All, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink. You know, a lot of people sit around in life. They're sitting in the office cubicle this past week. They're on the job site. They're in the kitchen. They're in the church office. And these kinds of thoughts are crossing their mind. I want a better job. I want to be healthier. I want a better marriage. I want a marriage. I want a different marriage. I want some kids. I want some grandkids. I want some different kids, but I'll keep the same grandkids. They're sitting around thinking about these things. And then they're blasphemously depressed if they don't have them. Why do I say blasphemously depressed? It's a blasphemous mindset because it stems from this, well, it's at least a little bit about me kind of a mindset toward life. And the Bible says no. It's all for the glory of God. That should be your mindset. It's not about me. It's not about my wishes and wants. It's about, did I bring glory to God through the pluses and the minuses of life and my existence? I don't say this to condemn you, by the way. I say this to free you from the tyranny of trying to find your joy and your purpose in you. Because if that's your mindset, even in a small part, you will never be fully satisfied because your mission and your purpose will not be your Creator's mission and purpose for you. You will not be the soldier that's fulfilling the mission of His country. You'll not be the car that's being used for its purposes. You'll be offside, off base, off track, in the gutter. Stop sourcing your joy and your purpose, church. Preaching to myself too. In you. Even a minor act like chugging this bottle of water is supposed to be done to the glory of God. Thank you for the water, Lord. Thank you for sustaining me through it. Thank you that it's clean and has 0.3 parts per million of fluorine, whatever that is. So who can glorify God? The unemployed can glorify God. The sick can glorify God. The single can glorify God. The successful can glorify God. The rich can glorify God. The elderly can glorify God. The widow can glorify God. The divorced person can glorify God. The plumber can glorify God, and the physician can glorify God because they're part of the all. And their lives are reflected of the all things that God has included in His Word. God created you to bring glory to Himself, and I would just say that's not bad news. That's not like, shucks, I thought it was about me. Now I got to alter my mind. No, this is great news. This is great news. Now I know my mission. Now I know my purpose, so now I can align my use of time, my use of language, my ministry, my talents and treasures. I can just align them up with God's mission. The mission of God is the glory of God. Never forget that. Never forget that the mission of God is the glory of God. What shape does that glory take? Verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. There's at least three ways that God brings glory to himself. And if God's mission is my mission, then I know how to bring glory to God. The first one is, God guards his own name. God's name, foreign thought, we just think of a name as a collection of letters, sounds kind of neat, we throw it on a person. But God's name in Scripture is symbolic of and declarative of all that God is. And the primary name that God uses of himself is Yahweh. We don't really know how to pronounce it, but it's something like that. We just get the consonants, no vowels, Yahweh. Something like, I am, I exist. I am what? God doesn't need a qualifier. He just is. He is the ever-present, ever-living, Holy One. God just is. We guard that name because the name is reflective of God. We don't take his name in vain. We don't misuse it. We don't tell crude jokes about God. We don't speak ill of God. We don't blaspheme against God. We don't accuse God. Why didn't you give me this, Lord? You know, whenever we do that, all we're demonstrating is that we don't get it. Why didn't you give me a better spouse, better health, a longer life? Why? Who do you think you are? You're the pot. He's the potter. What right does the pot have to say to the potter, why did you make me into a vase and not into a cereal bowl? What right do you have as the pot to even ask the question? Church, let me tell you, when you understand that and you just allow that to be part of your mindset, there is a humility that floods into your soul. And I can tell you this, it's a freeing humility. It's a freeing humility. This is why we guard God's name. Text also says, my glory I give to no other. God will not share his glory with me. You don't glorify me. You don't glorify others. You glorify God and God alone. God will not share his glory with another. But you know what God does? This is awesome. He gives us access to it. How do we know that? Exodus 33:18. Maybe the best prayer in the Bible next to Jesus' prayers. Because it is so central to life. Moses said, Lord, please show me your glory. I mean, I can't even think of a better prayer than that. That's just, it's like the ground zero of prayers. How many of you have prayed that prayer? Don't need to raise your hands, but how many of you have prayed that prayer this week? How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? Lord, I have a simple prayer today. Lord, show me your glory. Is there any greater prayer than that? Manifest yourself to me. I want a taste of you. I want to worship you. Give me you so that I can worship you. Give me you so that I can bring you glory. Third, nor my praise to carved idols. No one is worthy of this kind of glory besides God. Carved idol, it's not worthy of your worship. Nothing else is to be worshipped in life. We mustn't worship self. We mustn't worship family. We mustn't worship, if you're married, your spouse. We mustn't worship our degrees. We mustn't worship our jobs. We mustn't worship our country, our children, our grandchildren, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our health, our good looks. We mustn't worship anything else. We should thank God for these things. We honor them. We're thankful for them. But we must not worship them. Not money. Not sex. Not fame. Not achievement. We thank God for these good gifts. We acknowledge them as part of the Creator's design. But we must not worship them. They must not be allowed to become idols in our lives. Not even little idols. Not even tiny, tiny little idols, like the size of the ones you used to find in like little figurines in a Tetley tea box when we were kids. Not even little ones. Not big ones, not little ones, not middle-sized ones. There must be zero tolerance for any idols in our lives. And again, I preach this not to condemn, but to free you from the tyranny of worshiping that which is not worthy. And to point you to the one who is worthy of your worship, in whose presence his glory will shine. And when you see that glory for all it is, it's pretty awesome. To the sick ones in the house, are you speaking of God through and in your pain? Are you using your sickness as an opportunity to testify to God's provision, his goodness, the years he's given you before you were sick, the lessons he's taught you during your illness? To those that are anxious, stressed, overwhelmed, but who are finding a centeredness in the Lord, a freedom from those things, are you speaking of God's goodness to you even in the dark times of life? To the parents in the house, are you prioritizing God over your children? And if you were to ask your child and truly say to them, I'm not going to spank you, you're not going to get disciplined for telling me the whole truth and nothing but the truth, who would you say Daddy's number one priority is? Would they say, oh, Dad, no question about it, it's your truck. No question about it, it's God. Would they say that? Like if you said, hey, tell me the truth, what do you think? I'm not going to discipline you, I don't want you. Speak to me clearly. Is that like crystal clear in your child's mind? And are you living a life that makes that evident? You're prioritizing. They see you reading this. They see you speaking of this. They see you praying to the Lord, not just at dinner, thanks for the hot dogs. They see you beseeching the Lord. They see you setting a priority to worship the Lord corporately in a household of faith. Nothing else stands in the way. It's just a priority for us. Is that like evident in your life? You might like be feeling it deep down in your heart, but are you displaying it in such a way that it's evident and obvious to your children and your grandchildren? Fathers, are you leading by your own authority, or is it clear that you have a commanding officer and you are leading out of the authority that he has endowed you with? Is that really clear to your children? Students, I hope you wrote that paper this week that was due. I hope you did well on that quiz and studied for it. I want you to do well, but are you aiming for excellence in your education so that you would get on the honor roll, or are you aiming for excellence in your education because you want God to be honored through you as you commit yourself to doing all things as unto the Lord? Are you bringing glory to God through your studies? Workers, how'd you do this week? Did you just do the bare minimum to get by, to keep your job? Did you cut a few corners? Maybe drift out early? Or did you labor as unto the Lord? Hey, if the water bottle brings glory to God, pushing that button at work that you push 10,000 times this week does too. Whether you're pushing buttons or managing hundreds of people, do you serve with excellence so that God might be glorified in your life? You know, there's a lot of people when you speak of God wanting to glorify himself will ask the question, hey, how come God gets to do that? Why does God get to guard his own glory, but I don't get to guard my glory? Well, because he's creator and I'm created. He's the eternal one. You know who the original inhabitant of the universe was? God. Do you know who the original being was even before the universe was created? God. Do you know who alone is absolutely and impeccably and completely holy without flaw or error or capacity to err? That's God. Do you know who the eternal one is, the designer, the king? That's God. And because he's God and God alone, he rightly is able to demand that you bring glory to his name. So that's what it's all about. Never forget, the mission of God is the glory of God. You nail this one down. You nail this one down, and your life will be radically different. No more whining. No more complaining. No more wondering why he get it and I didn't. No more, my job's meaningless. My marriage is hopeless. No more of that thinking. You can leverage any and every opportunity. The text says all, right? All to the glory of God. Make him the center. Give glory to him in all things. Lift him high. Testify to his goodness. Make him famous. And you will be giving glory to God. Let these three statements be reflective of our heart's desire and our prayer as we move out of this room today. Here they are. My mission is the mission of God. God's mission is his own glory. Therefore, my mission is to bring glory to God. Nail it down. Burn it in your mind. Never forget. It's all about God. Give him glory in all things. Give him glory in all things. And you will be on mission with God, and your purpose, the reason why you exist, and the way you act, the questions will be answered for you. Life will be a lot simpler. Life will be a lot more satisfying as well. Let's pray to that end. And as I pray, I would just encourage you, if you want to just kind of pray along and use my words, you're welcome to do that. If you would like to use your own words, that's fine too. Just kind of position yourselves. Even physically for prayer, if you want to kneel, you're welcome to do that. If you want to close your eyes and bow your head, you can. If you want to look up, hands up. Just kind of get yourself in a posture of humility before the Lord. Let's be serious about this. Let's just posture ourselves before the Lord. And let's just go to the Lord and pray like this. Lord, we just stand in this room today, humbled and grateful that you are God and we are not. We screw so many things up, we mess so many things up, but you're God, you're perfect, you're the eternal one. And we've just been reminded today through your word that your mission is to bring glory to yourself. Because you're the creator, that's your prerogative. We just acknowledge that we are created. We pray, therefore, that our mission would align with your mission, that we would live our lives to bring great glory to your name. And Father, we would also be so bold as to pray once again the prayer of Moses, who said to you many, many centuries ago, Lord, please show us your glory. Show it to us, Lord. Manifest your presence to us so that we might be encouraged, but more importantly, so that we could subsequently manifest your light, your truth, your message to a world that is filled with darkness and filled with people that are spiritually imprisoned. This is our prayer from the bottom of our hearts. We offer it humbly to you.